We're continuing with lessons in finishing our course, and actually what we've done for the last few lessons in under the subject is we followed the ministry of our Lord, what his ministry was, how Satan attacked him, how the Lord dealt with that, how the religious world handled the Lord, handled the truth, which wasn't the greatest, and then how the Lord responded to suffering. And we're just going to list a couple of, if we can say it, even say it, the rewards that are going to be given to the Lord, or that he has them already. And that might be strange to say that, but in actuality, the Lord did finish his course. It is finished, he said, on the tree. And he fulfilled a lot of prophecy, and he made it possible for millions of individuals to have a calling, and what's more, to reveal the mystery. And so, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the rewards, and I'm sure there's more that the Lord is going to gain through finishing his course. Okay, let's turn to Revelation 19 through 6 through 10. And anybody that ever does any texting, I thank you for that just right off the bat. Whether that's going to happen tonight or not, doesn't look like Tony's here or Chip's here, but that's great. It doesn't matter. But in advance, I want to thank the guys that are behind the scenes, women and guys all the time. Revelation 19, 6 through 16. And it reads, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready," which is a calling. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Excuse me. I'm in verse 9 here. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open up, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in the heavens followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Far from being the humble, only begotten Son of God on earth. Revelation 21, 1 through 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, another calling, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heavens saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He brings those to the calling of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. All these things you've heard before, but these are some of the blessings that the only begotten Son of God is going to fulfill, have. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 26. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Very, very, very interesting. Very blessed, blessed hopes here. Very blessed truths here, accomplished through the only begotten Son of God. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Just a few of the outworkings that are going to be to the praise of the Son of God who finished his course. And that's one of the aspects of the study, because Paul finished his course, and we are instructed to finish our course. So we turn to Philippians 2, 5 through 11. This King James Bible is in the New Testament is in the wrong order. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross or the tree. Wherefore God has all highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name, and we saw the name that no man knew in Revelation. I don't think that the name is the name Jesus, by the way. I believe that it's a name that nobody knows. That's my belief, personally, that at the name of Jesus, or at that name, every knee shall bow of things in the heavens, the things in earth, and the things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. That's a far cry from how the Lord was handled on earth by religious organizations and by people that would not want to know God or did not want to know God at all. And so there's quite a striking difference between his work then and the glory that is coming for all of us, not necessarily on the new earth or not necessarily in the new Jerusalem, but we can turn to Ephesians 1, and this will be the last truth that I've got down of the rewards that the Lord has gained through finishing his course. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, and of course this speaks of the body of Christ, the fullness of Christ in the super heavenlies, of which no man knew until it was revealed as a sacred secret through the Apostle Paul. And for about the last 2,000 years, according to the time clock of the Lord, this mystery has been given out. The time clock, as far as Israel is concerned, has been turned off for that period of time. But I think we all believe that in fairly quick fashion that the body of Christ will be completed in relative time, and then he's going to take back up his administration with the nation of Israel. And you know, there's something about 4,000 years more or less from Adam to the Lord, and 2,000 years from the Lord to us, and then 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. Yeah, you know, that's 4 and 2 and 1 is 7, which is spiritual perfection. Now, we might not know the exacting truth of that to the day, but I think that the typology of the outworking of God is there. I believe that he is going to, he's working with mankind for, 6,000 years, and then he's going to step in as the King of Kings, and he's going to have a millennial kingdom on earth, ruling on earth, and the will of man will be nullified. Praise the Lord for that. And so I think that 4,000 years to the Lord, 2,000 years from the Lord to us, and then 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom is basically interesting and true to know. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, and this is Paul praying. Of course, you've all read this before, but I don't mind reading it 20 times a day. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Christ Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the acknowledgement of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the Holy of Holies, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the abode above all heavens and the super heavenlies in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And so the Son of God is not only going to be elevated in the new earth or elevated in the new Jerusalem, he's going to be elevated or is elevated above all creation, spiritual creation included here. And it states that in verse 22, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head. He is the head over all things to the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And so that is another reward, if you will, that, and praise the Lord. I can just say, hey, thanks. Thank you, Lord, for finishing your course for us. You know, I mean, I suppose he didn't have to. But I believe the scriptures allude to the fact that he did it with joy, despising the shame, And so I think there's things to be learned about that. And so now, for the next number of minutes, we're going to turn our focus on the Apostle Paul. And I think that I'm going to pose some thoughts here tonight about the Apostle Paul and his life as a Pharisee. Okay, so who is the Apostle Paul? We looked at the course of our Lord, and we started out with who our Lord was, and we went through that in other studies. Well, who was the Apostle Paul? What was his background in life? Okay, so let's turn to Acts 22, 1 through 10. And so we're going to hopefully be learning a couple things. Well, we're going to be looking over a couple things. I'm no great teacher, but, you know, we're going to look over some truth. The Apostle Paul in Acts 22, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spoke in Hebrew, the Hebrew tongue, to them, they kept the more silent, and he said, I truthfully or verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, or Gamaliel, however you want to say that, it doesn't matter, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. Okay, and I want to make a point about that. The law of the fathers, I want you to, these are Paul's words through the Holy Spirit, and he was brought up in the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. And so I'm just going to point out, look over who the Apostle Paul was, what he believed in at the time he was struck down on the road to Damascus, which the picking, the choosing of the Apostle Paul is just, if you think about it, It's kind of a, I don't want to say it's funny, or that the Lord has humor, but think of the Apostle Paul, who he was, what he was doing to the assembly of believers, and then the Lord chooses him to carry out, his greatest work in the world. I mean, that's astounding. It just is. If you look it over, it's like you could say, anybody but him, Lord. Why did you choose him? He was a murderer of Christians, right? Well, so we're going to go on. Okay, in verse 4 of Acts 22, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest does, bear me witness. That's interesting. What's with the high priest here? And all the estate of the elders, interesting, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come near unto Damascus about noon, full brightness, suddenly there shone from the heavens a great light around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed a light, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. All right, and so we find that the Apostle Paul was injurious to early believers in the blood of Christ, put some of them to death. We find out that he... he was a Jew, and he was brought up under the feet of Gamaliel. We know that. And he carried out the law of the fathers, quote, in perfect manner. Okay, so far that's what we know about him. All right, so who was Gamaliel or Gamaliel? Who was Gamaliel? And in order to be brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, what position in society would Paul have to be in? All right, so here's some verbiage. Here's some knowledge, I hope. A Pharisee. Gamaliel was a Pharisee and a rabbi and a member of the Sanhedrin. Oh, well, that's also going to play into things. What is the Sanhedrin? Well, we'll find that out. According to Josephus, Gamaliel came from an affluent family, which meant he had a great influence on the assemblies of Jewish leaders, specifically the Sanhedrin. He was a teacher of the law, and I'm going to put the law in quotes, and honored by all people. His name means, the Lord is my reward, and he was called master or prince, and he probably did not believe in the blood of Christ. Paul most likely was affluent. He received the finest Jewish upbringing, and under Gamaliel, he received the finest education of his time. When he states that he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, Paul is talking about his birth and his ancestry that were impeccable according to Jewish standards. Paul was a Hebrew. As a Hebrew, he was as Hebrew as a Hebrew could get. His training and lifestyle were perfect according to Jewish customs and the devotions to the traditions of the law were blameless. And so I am going to point out the traditions of the law, and I'm going to make a point that I don't particularly believe that these men are talking about the law of Moses. I think that if you study fully about the Pharisees, and we're going to see what the Lord said about them, and just to keep in mind this, that I think the Apostle Paul learned a heck of a lot about his walking perfectly according to these traditions and what it was really worth, because it was excrement once he knew about the blood of Christ, okay? And so my mind says, I'll just stop with that comment there. Okay, so Paul was a Hebrew as Hebrews could get, and it could be like Luther, like Martin Luther. It brings to mind, I saw a life story of Martin Luther, and he was in no way like Paul, but when he was in the Catholic Church, he was the monk of monkdoms, he said. He followed every nit and tittle of every goofy thing they had him to do to earn his way into heaven. And the Lord touched him through the word of God, and then he brought out faith through the blood of Christ. Well, it could be that after the manner of the Hebrews' traditions, that Paul was like that. That's what I'm going to say. Okay, that's what I'm going to say. And so let's look at, could we say that the Apostle Paul possibly saw the crucifixion of Christ? We know that that Paul consented to the death of Stephen in Acts 7. And I am going to say that if Paul was a Pharisee, and if he was part of the Sanhedrin, that he certainly would have been an adult. And so I'm going to surmise that Paul possibly could have seen or been witness to the crucifixion of Christ. Because Pharisees of his day, the Sanhedrin, were the ones who eventually sanctioned the death of our Lord. And we're going to read about that. And so, my point is, where did the Apostle Paul come from? What was his thinking when he was on the road to Damascus? What did he really know? What did he really follow? And then, with what he was following, after he learned of Christ, what did that become in his mind? Okay, so we're learning about him. The Sanhedrin. What is the Sanhedrin? Well, the Sanhedrin was a council of 70 elders, both Pharisees and Sadducees, which is highly interesting because the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection, whereas the Pharisees did. And to put a group of men like that together is kind of wild to me. And then there was one high priest, and he was called the Nasi, and he was the one who was the tie breaker. So every time you see the high priest being talked about in the Gospels, quote, he was of the Sanhedrin, and if there was a tie in a vote, he was the tiebreaker. And notice there's only one high priest, and so, there could be a 35-35 vote, and then the high priest would give the final yea or nay, and then there would be 36-35. The Sanhedrin was known as the Supreme Court of Israel. They were the buck stops here authority as to all final decisions of legal matters, all legal matters that concerned the nation of Israel. It was the Sanhedrin who eventually sanctioned the death of our Lord. So let's look at Matthew 26. 57-68. And then we're going to look at five verses explaining how the Son of God looked and thought about these men. What's the point? The point is, in fact, is where was Paul during this time? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Probably he was of the Sanhedrin. Was he on the Sanhedrin that committed the Lord to death? I don't know. There is a strong likelihood that he was. Okay. But, you know, that's up for what? Speculation? I don't know. But, Again, he was an adult during this time. We're going to read where he surpassed. Well, I'll read the verse that he talks about himself in his life as a Pharisee. So let's go to Matthew 26, 57 through 68. Matthew 26, 57 through 68. And it reads, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest." He was possibly the one who was the tiebreaker of the Sanhedrin, where the scribes and elders were assembled. Now, the scribes were lawyers, and the elders were elders. They could have been lawyers, Pharisees and Sadducees they were, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council, that's the Sanhedrin, all the council, 70 men and one high priest, sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yes, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. Now, that's truly interesting. At the last came two false witnesses. and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest arose and said, oh, no. But Jesus, and the high priest answered and said unto him, verse 63, I adjure thee by the living God, oh, no less, listen to this, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And so this high priest is indicting the Lord by the living God, no less. Imagine that. Imagine what the Lord thought. Jesus said unto me, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds, or possibly the myriads of angels of the heavens. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. And so one thing I get out of this is this. If we are ever maltreated in this world, well, who are we to say that we're better than our Lord? And, you know, I've been there. I'm not saying I liked it, but nevertheless, I'm not greater than my Lord. So I think that, I think in some ways, we're not pinned to a tree, but I think that we're falsely accused. I think that, we can be, have false witnesses against us. I think that we can be slandered. I think that there's a lot of things that just because of the Holy Spirit being in us, things can happen to us. Some things come out of nowhere we don't even understand. Well, you know, we certainly have dark forces working against us all the time. We do. That's a fact. And so, who's to say that we're better than our Lord? Saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? And so it was the Sanhedrin that sanctioned the death of the Lord. 70 Pharisees and Sadducees and one high priest. Now we're going to turn to some statements of the Lord about the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. And if I don't get to it, eventually we're going to turn back to the Apostle Paul and, if I don't get to it, I'll get to it next time. But at the end of this, we're going to get back to the Apostle Paul and what he thought after coming to the knowledge of Christ. And you don't have to write this down. We're going to be going in Philippians 3, Galatians 3, Galatians 1, and Galatians 6. Okay, but before that, we're going to turn to Matthew and Luke and the words of the Lord. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. All right? Now, Paul talks about having his own righteousness. He says, which is of the law. Well, is he talking about the law of the traditions of the fathers, or is he talking about the law of Moses? That's a, I have my own particular belief of that. But, you know, we all can decide for ourselves. Matthew 5. Because does righteousness come by the law? Okay. Does righteousness come by the law of Moses in the flesh? Question. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Think not that, with the words of the Lord, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. So this is the true law. I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. For truthfully I say unto you, till the heavens and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, how is the law fulfilled? It was fulfilled in the person of Christ, and that's it. There was no other way that the law of Moses could have been fulfilled by any living creature. And there's no doubt about that. That's in solid stone. That's the rock. Because the Son of God, in fact, fulfilled the law. And no other human being or created being could do that. And so he was truly the fulfillment of the law. And so he was that fulfillment. It goes on to say, whosoever therefore shall break one these least commandments shall men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, and see, I can say I don't quite understand that, but I do understand the next verse. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no way or in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, first of all, the Lord is the only one that fulfilled the law. And following the law doesn't produce life. We know that. That's solid truth. Even Paul is the one that wrote that. Everlasting life doesn't come through the law. It comes through the blood of Christ. And here we read that there's a particular righteousness that the scribes and Pharisees had. Well, what was that righteousness? Where did it come from? Okay, so, it's a little study here. Matthew 15, 1 through 9. Matthew 15, 1 through 9. What's this all about? Where did the Apostle Paul come from? Who was he? Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? Well, I'm going to ask the question, is this the law of Moses or what? Or is it this the traditions of the fathers or the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Interesting. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honors not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Okay, so what they're doing here is the Lord is saying that they're making up their own rules contrary to the commandment of the law, and that they might profit through that. And it goes on, and they're telling people that they can be free by doing their made up traditions. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Who were the Pharisees of the Lord's day, and what did they believe? Was Paul one of these Pharisees? Did he belong to the Sanhedrin? Some things we might never know. Matthew 16, 1 through 6. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from the heavens. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. He's talking about himself. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Matthew 23, 1 through 15. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They're hypocrites. They make up their own rules for profit. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and chief seats in the synagogues. And greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, or Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in the heavens. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense ye make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of the grave, or maybe Guiana fire here. Let's see, make him a child of, a son of Guiana fire, than yourselves. And so they go out and they get proselytes coming to their traditions and they destroy them. The final one is in Luke 18, 9 through 14. And there's many other scriptures about the Pharisees, Sadducees, Sanhedrin. There's much to learn. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, listen to this, that they were righteous, and they despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee, and the other was a publican, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, and he said, God, I thank thee that I am not like as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican here. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto the heavens, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And so, when we learn of the mindset of these Pharisees and Sadducees, And that Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I think that we have to try to understand, however he looked at himself, what he actually knew and what he actually didn't know. All right, so if we turn to Philippians 3, and so I think that I think when initially the Apostle Paul came to know salvation and grace through faith in the blood of Christ, he was totally astounded. He was totally astounded as where he was, and he was totally astounded as what he became. Because through all his piousness in the flesh, he was as dead as a doornail. He was as dark as a dark hole. He was walking in self-righteousness, I believe, according to the traditions of the fathers. Philippians 3:3-9. You know, and we all are students. We all have to go over things and decide here or there. Philippians 3:3-9. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, whatever that might have been, I'm going to say, a Pharisee. We saw what the Pharisees thought and believed concerning Christ, concerning their role to the people. Concerning zeal, persecuting the assembly, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Well, I'm going to say to you that I have a question personally in my mind about that being the law of Moses. Because nobody can fulfill the law of Moses save one. And so my mind said, well, touching the righteousness which was in the law, blameless. Well, what law was he talking about, and what righteousness was he talking about? All right? When he was walking as a Pharisee, okay, what righteousness was he talking about? What law was he talking about? And you could say, well, Mike, you're all washed up. That's okay. That's fine. But, you know, I think that we've looked over some interesting truth. But what things were also gain unto me, those I counted loss for Christ. Listen to this. Yes, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What happened to his righteousness? For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but excrement, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Okay? Well, again, was that the law of the traditions of the fathers? Because that's how the Apostle Paul grew and came up in his life. Like a religion. And he talks about the religion of the Pharisees, of the Jews in Galatians, if we get to that, I probably will. And be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. All right. I've got a couple of more verses in Galatians, and then we can call it a night. Hey, let's look at Appendix 120. Just for a brief moment, Appendix 120. Appendix 120, number 2, on the right side there on page 159. And it reads, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The word Pharisee is the Hebrew for one who was separated by special beliefs and practices, which were very strict as to tithing and eating. It was for this reason that the Lord was upbraided by the Pharisees. Doctrinally, they held that the oral law, whatever that was necessary to complete and explain the written law. Interesting. Hence the strong denunciations of the Lord. Interesting. Moreover, they held the natural immortality of man. And Josephus says the transmigration of the souls. So I looked up transmigration. What does that mean? They believed that the soul would pass from one being into another being upon death. The transmigration of souls. How resurrection fits into their thinking, I have no idea. Maybe some of you do, but I don't know. Okay, Galatians 1:14. We're almost done. You know, but after Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, he came to Revelations. And all of a sudden, he starts writing in Galatians, one of his earliest epistles during the book of Acts. And he discusses the law and faith. So let's turn to Galatians. 1:12. For I neither received... Verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the good message was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the assembly of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. What does that mean, that he profited more than many, more than many of my equals? At first I thought it was money. At first I thought, well, Paul was racking up the cash. But looking into the Greek of this, I found the Greek word pakapto. And what it means is that he advanced himself in the ranks. And so Paul was constantly after his own rank, probably in the Sanhedrin. And he wanted to be the Hebrew of Hebrews that went all the way to the top. But when it pleased God, verse 15, who separated me from my mother's womb and called by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but the other of the apostles saw I none except James, the Lord's brother. So it talks about Paul, he talks about himself and how he was zealous in the Jews' religion and how he was seeking to climb up the ranks through his works and his zealousness in persecuting believers by the sanction of the Sanhedrin and the high priest, I'm sure. Let's turn to Galatians 3, 8 through 13. And it reads, and scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the good message unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, who's writing this epistle? So then, they which of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of works of the law are under the curse. Now, this is the true law, I believe he's talking about. Even. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things. which are written in the book of the law to do them. And the Pharisees weren't even attempting to do that. I'm going to say that. I think there's strong evidence that they had their own law and their own traditions and their oral law, which the Lord himself put down. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that is hangs on a tree. And I'm going to end with Galatians 6, 12 through 18. And so, who was the Apostle Paul? That's the question that, you know, we dug into a little bit tonight, and then we're going to get into Apostle Paul's ministry, the Apostle Paul's suffering, the attacks on the Apostle Paul, and what rewards the Apostle Paul had coming to them or that he was given. And that is seeking out on how he is finishing his course. Then eventually we'll talk about you and me. Okay? And just to see if there's any similarities or differences or what we can know. And we'll talk about that. Hopefully. Lord willing. Galatians 6, 12 through the end, through 13. Oh. No, through 18. Did I get that wrong? Oh, no, yeah, 12 through 18, sorry. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. These are the Judaizers, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves are circumcised, keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they might glory in your flesh, according to their rules, I'll add. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Interesting. At the end of Galatians, he states that, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And I thank you for listening to me tonight and for the privilege of speaking forth these scriptures. Hope it was edifying. I hope it glorified the Lord in some way. And so I guess we'll see you again in weeks to come and pray for all of you, that you understand the will of the Father in your lives, and that we pray for all the speakers and for all the prayers in our hearts that are never spoken, but all of us know them so very well personally. I pray that you'd lift them up to the Lord in prayer and supplication. Amen.